Just before we pray together, I just wanted to let you know I was handed this note just a moment ago. We need to remember to pray for Richard and Joan Samuels. Dennis Jones' dad died not too long ago, recently, and she's gone home to be with the family, so pray for her, for the family, as they're grieving at this time. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would have your Son Jesus than anything that this world offers today. Whatever we find in this world will break, will let us down, will disappoint. But your Son Jesus will never disappoint us, will never disappoint anyone who trusts in him, who leans on him, who cries out to him, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And so we come to you through Jesus in full assurance, in confidence, knowing that in Christ our sins are forgiven or washed away, and we have access. We can come to you in times of need, to receive mercy and receive grace. And Father, as a family, we lift up to you Joan and those who are grieving the death of Wesley Samuels. Father, would you please draw near to them? May they know your everlasting arms are holding them up, are giving them strength, giving them peace and comfort during this sad time. For those who might be traveling, we pray for safety on the road, in the air. And for our sister Joan and her family, that they might have an opportunity to be ministers of grace and comfort to the family. Comfort her, strengthen her. May she know not only your wonderful and indescribable love, but may she also know that the love of her church family is behind her as well. And Father, we ask now that as we come to your word, as we open it up, read it, and ponder about what you've inspired human authors to put on paper. Lord, show us who we are in light of your word. Show us how we need to be more like Jesus, how we need to be the church. Lord, encourage us to be what you've called us to be. And may we encourage one another as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across this story about the former American president, Harry Truman. When he became president, he worried about losing touch with common everyday Americans, so he would often go out to be among them. Those were in simpler days when the president could take a walk, just like everyone else. One evening, Truman decided to take a walk down to the Memorial Bridge on the Potomac River. When there, he became curious about the mechanism that raised and lowered the middle span of the bridge. He made his way across the catwalks and through the inner workings of the bridge, and suddenly he came upon the bridge tender, eating his evening supper out of a tin bucket. The man showed absolutely no surprise when he looked up and saw the best known and most powerful man in the world. He just swallowed his food, wiped his mouth, smiled, and said, "You know, Mr. President, I was just thinking of you." And it was a greeting that Truman adored and never forgot. Wouldn't it be wonderful If Jesus Christ were to suddenly appear before us physically or come suddenly in the cloud, if we could say, "You know, Lord, I was just thinking of you." And wouldn't it be wonderful if we were to meet one of our Caledon Hills families in the grocery store, the hardware store, the gas station, and be able to say, "You know, I was just thinking of you and praying for you." There are certain markers the Bible mentions that help us as Christians to determine whether we are living as God's church or whether we are not. We are either on the right path, headed in the right direction, or we have wandered off course and heading in the wrong direction. This deviation could be the result of immaturity, indifference, or outright disobedience. The prime mark of the Christian, and therefore of the church, is this: love one another. And our theme verse for this Church 301 series is John 13, 34 to 35, where Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." People will recognize, they will see this mark that sets us apart of what makes a person a genuine disciple: love shown for one another, love shown for the church, just as Christ has loved us. And because love is more than a feeling, because love is a verb, we demonstrate it through our actions to one another in the church. We accept one another. We forbear or have enduring patience with one another. And what we looked at last Sunday, we stir up one another to love and good works and to the priority of participating in and with the church on a regular basis, not neglecting to meet together. The fourth marker, the fourth one another command that indicates whether we are truly obeying Jesus is this: pray for one another. Pray for one another. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Prayer is a very vast topic, very deep and wide in Scripture, and we could have a complete series that could last weeks in just talking, considering, and being challenged about prayer. But the command to pray for one another, where we're narrowing our focus this morning, it's found in the New Testament book of James. So I invite you to turn to James chapter 5. If you start at the end of your Bible, you know, I could get past the maps and the concordance, then you get to Revelation and Jude, you get those three letters by John, two letters by Peter, and then the next book is James. James chapter 5, verse 13. As you well know, prayer can be done both as individuals and in a group. There is a necessary place for both in the Christian's life. In our passage this morning, James mentions both these types. However, the emphasis of our text and of this message is on the biblical command for us to pray for one another together, or to pray for one another in community. My three points will be guided by the following three questions: when are we to pray? How are we to pray? And why do we need to pray for one another together? James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So when are we to pray? Well, right at the beginning, we are to pray when times are tough. When there is distress in your family, pray. When there's misfortune in your business, pray. When there's a calamity that befalls you, pray. That's a command. A more literal translation would be, is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Do you feel the stress that you just can't go on, the agony and suffering in whatever situation has got you in a headlock and, you know, giving you a noogie on the top of your head? Hey, pray. Don't try to figure things out on your own. Chances are you can't, because that situation is so much bigger than you are. James' advice, straight to the point. Pray. It's rather simple. It's just one little word, 4 letters long. But it can be so hard to do. We're used to depending upon ourselves, on our abilities, our ingenuity to get ourselves out of any kind of trouble. Kind of like MacGyver, if you remember that show from the 80s, how he'd always, you know, have that pocket knife and some duct tape and then something or other to solve a problem, to get himself out of a jam. He could do it all. And we can be like that too. We're proud people. We have a hard time admitting when we need help, when we're weak, when we're vulnerable. But James says, as Christians, our first response is to pray. To express our need and dependence and agony and heartache to our Heavenly Father, who knows us, who comforts us, who breaks the power of sin and darkness, who brings order to our chaos, and who is always ready to help us in our time of need. So when times are tough, what are we supposed to do? Good. When times are good and your heart is full of cheer, the command is given to praise. Probably familiar with this psalm that David wrote. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. When joy is in your heart, rejoice. Give praise. Praise is communicating with God, much like what prayer is. So really, I would say they're almost synonymous here when James says to sing praise. So what we can conclude from just this short verse, whether you're up or whether you're down, remember God, pray, and praise. Third, when it's time to pray, well, when you are sick. The word translated sick in verse 14 carries with it a sense of weakness or incapacity, not specifically leading to death. This could be considered a type of hardship or a type of trouble. And so the imperative for the individual to pray would apply. But the cultural background of the early church, and with Christians being much more interconnected and interdependent, being more linked into their community, much more than we are today, they would be coming together as a community to pray, and we see that in the verses that follow. And what follows are some specific things related to the prayer for someone who is sick, but the principles can also apply to us generally speaking, so keep your eyes open for those as well. But this leads us now to the second question after when are we to pray? It's how are we to pray? Number of observations. Observation one, it's prayer that's first initiated by a request. The one who is sick, let him call. Let him reach out. Let him take action. Put into motion this ministry of prayer. Could be that the responsibility is borne upon the one who is sick to ask. Or it could also be that this person needs to express their desire to receive the ministry of prayer. Both are possible, and likely both are correct. But I think we need to draw a stronger emphasis upon the desire for prayer. The church and its leadership likely knew what was going on in their congregation. They had their fingers on the pulse of the church, and they would have been aware if anyone had fallen sick. And they would have made this prayer ministry available to be tapped into, but it wouldn't be something forced upon someone. They would have waited until that person expressed their desire to receive the prayer of the elders for their healing. Second observation, it's prayer by request for the elders to come. The elders being the spiritual leaders of the church, and their responsibility under God was to shepherd or pastor the people. And this would include praying for those who are in their church. Third observation, this prayer is a request for the elders to pray over the sick person. Prayer for healing was not unknown within Judaism, with admonitions and accounts abounding in both Old Testament and New Testament. Some people, they draw an inference that the laying on of hands is associated with praying over someone. And though James doesn't specifically mention the laying on of hands, the person who is sick, it was practiced both by the followers of Jesus in the Acts of the Apostles and also by Jesus himself in the Gospel of Mark. Another observation that we can make from our text is that it includes anointing the person with oil in the name of the Lord. Some scholars believe there was medicinal value in the use of oil as a remedy for various sicknesses. And what we know for certain that oil was used therapeutically. You consider Luke chapter 10, verse 34, when the Good Samaritan came upon the man who was beaten on the road, he poured oil and wine on the man's wounds to soothe, to provide relief. Personally, I believe that the oil that James refers to here is used symbolically to set apart the person who is sick for a specific purpose. In the Old Testament, when Samuel came to both Saul and David at different times to anoint them with oil because they were going to be the king of Israel, it was to symbolize that they were being set apart for this specific task. And I believe that when the oil was applied to the person who was sick, they were setting this person apart to receive healing by God, to receive a special work and blessing from God. The conviction that God is the source of healing is evident. It's not in the oil, but it's evident that it's in God because they're anointed in the name of the Lord. It points to the Lord who is the one at work in the actions of the elders as God's representatives, and that any healing that comes is not by their human effort, but by the power of God. This prayer, another observation, is a prayer that requires faith. It's in contrast to what James wrote earlier in the first chapter, where he says in chapter 1, verse 6, verse 5, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. But let them ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when this prayer is offered together, this prayer is one that requires faith, one that people believe that God will hear and God will answer. Pastor Bill, he's put together a document called Towards a Biblical Understanding of Sickness. And in there he says that the elders will pray believing that healing will result. They defer to God's will with the unspoken assumption that if God does not heal, it will be something out of the ordinary. So it's a prayer of faith. Another observation about how we are to pray, it's prayer with a repentant spirit. Repentant spirit. Verse 15. The last part of verse 15, if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. I believe this is a very key part, understanding how we pray. In the context of the one who is sick, it's possible that sin is the cause of the sickness. A Christian could harbor unconfessed sin. They could be living in sin. And the sickness is used by God as a form of discipline, of chastisement. Some biblical examples of this, Numbers 12, Moses' sister Miriam, when she disobeyed, she was given leprosy. Later, she was healed after she repented. Gehazi, he received leprosy also because of his greed in 2 Kings chapter 5. After healing a man who was a paralytic for 38 years, Jesus told him in John 5:14, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read that some Christians in Corinth were sick and some had died because they misused the Lord's Supper. Now, not all sickness is a form of discipline. Some could be the result of natural consequences from poor decisions that we've made in our lives. And other could be a result of satanic oppression, or we just haven't been looking after our bodies and our bodies are weak, so they're susceptible to whatever bug is flying around that we happen to pick up. But because the person could be under the discipline of the Lord, it's imperative that they examine their lives. They do a little bit of soul searching in God's Word to see if there's any sin, to confess and to repent or to turn away from it. Second reason why confession is important, we have this repentant spirit, is because sin could hinder the effectiveness of their prayer. I have this story here. It might help explain that a little bit better. A boy and his bicycle took a shortcut across an empty parking lot. A dog began chasing him and barking ferociously. The boy pedaled frantically while keeping a wary eye on the dog. So intent was he on escaping that he failed to look up and see the brick wall of a building dead ahead. Instead of escaping, he slammed into the wall and received a concussion. And sometimes we pray like that, frantically, without observing the obstacles. No amount of sincerity, earnestness, emotion, or activity will bring our pleas to the attention of God and free us from our frustration as long as the wall of sin stands between our soul and the just judge of the universe. David wrote in Psalm 66, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. But if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Perhaps you've heard the old saying, you may not be able to stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building nests in your hair. A cause for ungranted requests is a sympathy for sin, a fondness for sin, a refusal to confess and repent of sin. Brothers and sisters, sin is an abomination to God. And if we expect Him to answer prayer while we continue to sin knowingly, we fail miserably to understand the vileness of sin before a holy God. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Another observation is that this prayer is in community. The command, pray for one another, opens the door for inclusivity over exclusivity in the ministry of prayer, whether it's for sickness, for some other hardship, or to rejoice in God's goodness. Praying for one another is not limited to the ministry of the elders. All of us can come boldly. All of us can come with confidence to God and present to Him our requests to pray for one another. We now come to the third question to be answered, and that's, why do we need to pray for one another? Excuse me. We need to pray for one another because we routinely face problems that are beyond our ability to control or solve. We need to pray for one another because we routinely face problems that are beyond our ability to control or solve. Someone knocks on our door. A policeman's there to inform you that your son or daughter was in a serious automobile accident that's beyond your control, your ability to solve. Or you answer the phone and it's the doctor's office with your test results that came back positive. Something that's beyond your ability to control or solve. You watch the news report on television of a tornado that blasted through a small community where a good friend of yours lives. We can go on and on with different examples. I don't think that we need to. Many of us have our own stories to tell of big problems in our lives that were out of our control. And when we face these calamities, this distress, the hardship, the sickness, one of the best ways we can manage our stress and the demands placed suddenly upon us is through the power of prayer, both as individuals as we come to the Lord in our brokenness, but also through the power of prayer within the church community, with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for you. Because when we encounter these times of trouble, we need the support, we need the encouragement and the spiritual accountability the church has to offer. And when we get together to pray and we hear a brother or we hear a sister praying for us and their heart touches our heart and the Holy Spirit uses this to bind us together, to make us the church, and that we receive the help that we need, thanks to God, when we pray for and with one another. So we need to pray for one another because we routinely face problems that are beyond our ability to control or solve. Why do we need to pray for one another? Because prayer is powerful and effective. Prayer is at work because our God is powerful and He is at work in our lives and in our world. James reminded his readers of the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah himself could not prevent the rain from falling, nor could he make it rain. But he earnestly prayed to God, the God of creation, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. You know, remember the story? That was a sign of judgment against the pagan god of thunder and fertility named Baal. The nation of Israel was led to worship this god as opposed to God alone by the evil king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And after a decisive victory on Mount Carmel, displaying the impotence of Baal for all to see, and that the power of the God of Israel was real, that he was real and alive and able to answer, that's when Elijah prayed again earnestly, and the rain came at the end of the 3.5 year period of time. Prayer remains powerful and effective because God is the same God today as he was back then. This is stuff that you already know, but we need to be reminded of this when it comes to prayer. Elijah was a human just like us. He had the same limitations, had the same doubts. Struggles may have been different, but he was human. He wasn't superhuman. Therefore, because of our similarities with Elijah, we too can experience today the power of God through the effectiveness of earnest prayer, just like Elijah. We need to pray for one another when we are together because it's a visible demonstration of our love for one another. When a hand rests on someone else's shoulder, when we feel the warmth of another person's touch, when we swallow our pride to ask for help, to ask for prayer, and we're not met with condemnation, not met with judgment, rather compassion and empathy. When our brothers and sisters of the church gather in a home to lift you up and your burden to Almighty God through prayer. And when we call for times of prayer as a church family, and we go because we're not to neglect meeting together, well, that's when we become vulnerable. That's when we become transparent, when we ask for and seek prayer. And that vulnerability and transparency will combat the sins of arrogance and pride. It will nurture unity and harmony and love within the church, which most people in the world think the church is fractured, divisive, and a hateful entity with no use, no good whatsoever. But when we make the time to pray for one another together, then our true colors show. Our mark is visible to everyone that we love just as Christ has loved us. And praying for one another together is one way to show the world that we are Christ's disciples. In closing, I have this story to share. And I know you're not supposed to say in closing because that means people close their ears off, but please tune in. Stay tuned. In Hugh Price Hughes' story, The City of Everywhere, a man arrived in a city one cold morning. As he got off the train, the station was like any other station with the crowds and red caps, except that everybody was barefooted. They wore no shoes. He noticed the cab driver was barefooted. "Pardon me," he asked the driver. "I was just wondering why you don't wear shoes. Don't you believe in shoes?" "Sure we do," said the driver. "Well, why don't you wear them?" "Ah, that's the question," came the reply. "Why don't we wear shoes? Why don't we?" At the hotel, it was the same. The clerk, bellboys, everybody was barefooted. In the coffee shop, he noticed a nice-looking fellow at a table opposite him who was also barefooted. And he said, "I notice you aren't wearing any shoes. I wonder why. Don't you know about shoes?" The man replied, "Of course I know about shoes." "Then why don't you wear them?" "Ah, that's the question. Why don't we? Why don't we?" After breakfast, he walked out on the street in the snow, but every person he saw was barefooted. He asked another man about it and pointed out how shoes protect the feet from cold. The man said, "Oh, we know about shoes. See that building over there? That's a shoe factory. We are proud of that plant, and every week we gather there to hear the man in charge tell about shoes and how wonderful they are." "Then why don't you wear shoes?" "Ah, that's the question." Don't we believe in prayer? Don't we know what it could mean in our lives to pray for one another together? Then why don't we pray? Ah, that's the question. Why don't we? This evening at 7 o'clock, over in the Cedar Room, is an opportunity for you to pray together and to pray for one another. So my encouragement to you, this would be a great opportunity to put into practice maybe something God's been telling you through His Word today. Let's show that we love one another by coming to pray. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now and thank you so much for this thing that we do called prayer. Thank you that we have this freedom to pray to you, to talk to you. That's what prayer is, communicating with you, communing with you. We can do that any time of the day, any day of the week, any situation we're in, any place we might be. But Father, there's something special when we come together as your body to pray for one another, to pray for our church, to pray for our community, to lift up our burdens, to lift up our lives to you as an offering. And so, Lord, would you please, through your Holy Spirit, impress upon my heart and impress upon all of our hearts today the importance of prayer, the necessity of prayer, and of praying together, of praying for one another. By this may everyone know that we're your disciples. For when we pray for one another, we're loving one another and obeying your command. Father, please go with us as we leave this place now. Send us out in the power of your Spirit. And we do look forward to the next time when we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.